morning. So pleased that you have chosen to worship with us on this Easter morning. Just remind you, if you are our guest, if you would stop by the Welcome Center, which is in the main hallway after the service, we will have a gift waiting for you there. If I were to ask you to describe Easter without words, you could only use punctuation marks, which one would you choose? Maybe this Easter for you is a comma. It makes you stop and pause and listen for a bit, but that's about it. Perhaps today is a downer. It is a big, bold period. You thought you'd feel excited on this day, but it seems to be more like an empty ritual to you. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside looking in. On the very first Easter, no doubt the disciples would have chosen a period to describe that first Easter. Jesus was dead. He was buried. There was an end to all of the expectations and dreams that they and so many others had had. But suddenly there comes news of an empty tomb. The period is no longer a period for them. It's a question mark. Maybe today Easter for you is a question mark. Well, is that worse than a period, or maybe that's better? And now the disciples are beginning to doubt, where is he? They are perplexed, they're asking questions. They learn of the guards who had guarded the tomb, that they were gone. They learned that he was not in the tomb, and if not here, then where is he? And then a report came that angels had appeared to the women. Not to the men, but to the women. Note that the women were the first to the tomb. The women were the first to hear the message. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 5, it shares with us what the angel said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. That's the message of Easter. Goes on to say, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. And then verse 8 tells us, then they remembered his words. Of course they remembered. The periods were suddenly gone. The question marks were removed. There was only one massive exclamation point. And that is what Easter is really all about. It's an exclamation point of gratitude, of praise for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for the salvation his victory over death has brought us. My prayer for you on this Easter morning is that if Easter is a period or a comma or a question mark for you, that before you leave this gathering today, that it will be an exclamation point. Our theme is simply celebrate Easter. Why should we celebrate this morning? The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the Bible's longest single passage on the subject of resurrection. We're going to look at just a few verses, and I want to share with you three powerful reasons why you and why we should celebrate Easter. The three reasons involve the past, the present, and the future. Your past, your present, and your future. First, we should celebrate Easter for what is gone. For what is gone, for what is over, for what is done with. There's a saying, everybody's got a past, and it's true. You've got a past, I've got a past. There's things in our past that we look back with rejoicing, and we're very pleased about. There's other things in our past that we look back and we are not nearly as pleased about. There are things that we look back that we are ashamed about. But we can celebrate Easter today for what is gone. So if you have a past, let me ask you, what are you doing with yours? Are you allowing your past to haunt you? Are you allowing it to paralyze your present and immobilize your future? The well-known words of John Greenleaf Whittier, in the form of a great statement, for all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Those words would have very much described the disciples on that first Easter morning, the followers of Jesus Christ. But you know, there's many of us today that live under the cloud of it might have been. Maybe we look to a relationship or to a marriage or to an opportunity or even to our own walk with God, and we look at that and we say, it might have been. Well, Easter means that it still can be. God doesn't review your past to determine your future. The opening verses of this great resurrection chapter, Paul was compelled to remind the believers at Corinth of the gospel he had previously preached to them. You know, that's an old-fashioned word, that word gospel, but it's very much a biblical word. In the NIV translation of the Bible, it's found 96 times in the New Testament. Paul states in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel means good news. Religion or man's search for God, and there are many of them, aren't there? In our country and around the world, there are hundreds of thousands of gods that are served as men seek to find God. But I want you to know there are many religions, but there's only one gospel. And that gospel is about what is not only to come, but what is gone in our lives. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declares, "By this gospel you are saved." There's another word I've heard people say, especially in church circles and leadership circles over the last 20 years, that we need to find more modern words to fit these biblical concepts. But I believe that salvation is very easily understood if it is explained. I was listening to a contemporary Christian radio station just a few weeks ago, and I was glad to hear a song that hadn't been released, and it was simply, I got saved. I got saved. Well, let me ask you, have you been saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? On this Easter morning, do you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you have a relationship with Christ, and that your future is secured? If you don't have that, you can. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read for you verses 3 and 4. And I can tell you, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and many of you probably have, it sort of turns you every which way but loose when it comes to this subject of a resurrection. It bounces back between Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection. And again, there's no place in the Bible that has so much about the subject of resurrection. I would challenge you to read it later, but let me read for you verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Well, let's look at what is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The prophet Isaiah declared, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." If anyone knew how their past could be gone, it was the man who penned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He knew what it was to have a past, and to have a past that very easily could have haunted him. You may say, you know, I've got a checkered past, Pastor. Well, all of us do, but there's no one here that would have the checkered past that the Apostle Paul had. But yet he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. He became the greatest missionary that ever lived. He is being quoted in thousands and thousands of churches around the world today who are using his text to preach Easter messages. And Paul knew what it was to fail and to fail miserably. And I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul didn't write these words just to simplify theology. He wrote these words to summarize his own testimony. And if it's not, it can be your testimony, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone." The old has what? The old is gone, and the new has come. God doesn't want us to focus on what we have been, but who we are. because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We can celebrate Easter today for what is gone or can be gone. Second, we can celebrate Easter for what has come. Thank God for what is gone in our lives, but we can celebrate Easter for what has come, for what God is bringing into our lives. Easter is not just about the past, it's about the present. It's about life today. It's about life having meaning and purpose. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14, then picking up with verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if Christ has not been raised, I am in one of the most crazy professions in all of the world, preaching something that is not truth. And you're pretty crazy too, because it goes on to say, and so is your faith. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Listen, without Easter, without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our message is utterly meaningless. Our faith is futile. Our future is fearful, and our present is pathetic. But thank God for verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised. And every person that's tried to disprove that fact, individuals such as Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, and if you're a doubter here this morning, maybe you're an atheist here this morning. If you are, it's a temporary condition. It will be temporary in this life, or it will certainly be temporary in the next life, because the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No exceptions to that. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection means our past has been erased. It means that our future is secure. It means that our present life today can have purpose. Let me ask you, do you have purpose in your life? Do you have a reason to get up in the morning? As you look to the future, do you look to the future with a sense of hope? Do you look to the future with a sense of purpose? Dr. Hugh Moorhead, a philosophy professor at Northeastern Illinois University, once wrote to 250 of the best-known philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals in the world, asking them the question, what is the meaning of life? Again, he focused on the 250 that he would consider the top in all of the world. He then published a book. Some offered their best guesses. Some admitted they had just made up a purpose of life. They had just sort of made up their own life vision or mission. Others were honest enough to say that they were clueless when it came to a purpose in life. In fact, a number of the intellectuals asked if Professor Moorhead would write back and tell them if he discovered the purpose of life. I want you to know that without Easter, without God, life just does not make sense. You were made by God, and you were made for God. Because of the resurrection, there is no longer meaningless, but meaning to our lives. You're not an accident. God not only has a purpose for your life, He is the very source of that purpose for your life. We celebrate Easter for what is gone, the past. Only He can take it away. I shared in the Good Friday service that people spend hundreds of millions of dollars every year going to psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors and therapists to take away their past, to take away the guilt. And God certainly has a purpose in all of those professions, but one thing none of them can do, and that is take away the past. None of them can look across the desk and say, your sins are forgiven. None of them can do what Hebrews chapter 9 says, that it says that Christ cleanses us from a guilty conscience, not only of our sin, but from the very memory of our sin. We celebrate Easter because of what is gone, but also because of what has come into our life, what is taking place today. We also celebrate Easter for what will be. Easter is about the past, it's about the present, it's about the future. You know, in the Christmas story, and many of you are familiar with Charles Dickens, and it's about Christmas past, Christmas present, and then they fast forward to Christmas future. Did you know the same is true of Easter? There is the past, there is the present, and there is that future aspect. So much of 1 Corinthians 15 addresses Christ's past resurrection and our future resurrection. If you want to learn what will one day happen to your physical body, regardless of when you die or how long you are dead before Christ returns, regardless of whether you're buried or whether you're cremated, if you want to find out what is going to happen to your own physical body, now we know when we die for the believer, our spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. But did you know God still has a purpose for your body, for your physical body? It's somehow, some way, miraculously going to come together. Read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you will read the plan and the purpose that God has even for your future body. You know, one of the greatest fears of man is death. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, Christ's resurrection has the power to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For the child of God, life does not hold a hopeless end, but an endless hope. Verse 19 says, if only for this life we have hope, we are to be pitied more than all of men. Our hope is not just to have purpose today, to do what God's called us to do God's will today, to be successful or any of those things. It's also about what is going to take place in the future. Our last enemy, according to verse 26, has been destroyed. Who is our last enemy? That last enemy is death. D.L. Moody once said, death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings. I love the line of verse 54 that declares, death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what happened on the cross. That's what we sang about this morning. We sang about what took place upon the cross and how that affects our life and how that will impact our future. Again, take time later to read about our future bodily resurrection, our future spiritual body, our future heavenly home. So much is shared just in this chapter alone. Suffice it to say that the Christian's future is secured. Is your life driven by purpose? If not, it should be. It can be. If you have Christ in your heart, you can declare with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. If you have Christ in your life, you can claim that scripture. You can look at over all of your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and you can say God's able to take it all, and it can all work together for the good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So only using punctuation marks, how would you describe Easter for you today? Would it be simply a comma, a pause, a stopping for a few moments? For you know, I was thinking this past week that how that even people who don't know the Lord, how many of our holidays in our nation are directly pointing to Christ or pointing to Scriptures? There are people who are celebrating Easter today, probably millions of people who are celebrating Easter today that really don't have a clue. They don't have Christ in their life, but yet they are stopping to celebrate His resurrection. And Christmas, the biggest holiday that we have of the year is all about His coming into this world, all about His birth, and yet millions of people will celebrate Christmas and not have a clue, and even Thanksgiving. Even though that's not necessarily a biblical holiday, giving thanks certainly is, and it's giving thanks to the Lord. So many of our holidays have to do with Christ and His Word. And even July the 4th, if you're a student of history, as I am, the founding of our nation, our Declaration of Independence, our freedom that we enjoy, if you study history, you have to, it all seems to trace right back to the Lord. The foundations of our nation was founded upon God and upon His Word. And so all of the holidays people celebrate, individuals who even do not know the Lord are stopping and they're observing, but they do not even realize it. Truly, it is a meaningless celebration if Christ is not at the very center of it. Is this Easter for you a big, bold period? Maybe you feel as if you have failed God in some way, that it's all over. I've wasted so much of my life. I've had people tell me that. Pastor, I've wasted so much of my life. My kids are raised. I will not have the opportunity to make a real spiritual investment in their life. I have blown it. I have blown a marriage. I've blown a job. I've blown a career. I've blown opportunities, relationships that are now cannot be mended on this earth because a person has now died. Is Easter a period for you? Well, it was for the first disciples, for those early believers. And they, on that first Easter morning, it was certainly a period. They thought it was the end. Is it a question mark? Really, that's a good place to be. It's better to be at a question mark than a comma or a period. It's not quite an explanation point, but it is a question mark. Could it be that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead? Could it be that He did indeed take my sins upon me, that upon Himself, and He died in my place? Could it be that I could have a personal relationship with Christ? Could it be that I could wake up in the morning with real purpose and real meaning? Could it be that there is a life beyond this life, that there is an eternal life, a question mark, or an exclamation mark? Again, that's my prayer for you. What does Easter mean to you? I want you to know that its message can change your life. A phrase I oftentimes use at funeral services, because I find at such times people are thinking about death, they're thinking about life, they're thinking about God more than any other time. And I've seen it as a tremendous opportunity to minister to people and to minister to families. But I often share with them that there's a time that you did not exist. Think about that. There's a time you did not exist. 1962, I didn't exist. 1963, I did. I guess part of 62, I existed in my mother's womb, but not until February of 63, February 28th, if you want to mark that date down for cards, gifts, letters, lunches, whatever. There was a time I did not exist, a time you did not exist. But I want you to think about this. That time will never repeat itself again. Whether you believe or whether you don't believe, that time will never, ever repeat itself again. You will exist. I will exist forever. The Bible calls a wonderful place called heaven for those who know Christ, for those who've trusted in Him. The Bible also speaks of a terrible place. It's not His plan for anyone to go there. If anyone goes there, it's by their own choice. They choose not to receive His free gift of everlasting life, and that's a terrible place called hell. Two questions that I want to ask you today. I've asked them to people at different times, different places, different circumstances. And I really don't know of any two questions that really clear up where a person is spiritually. I find these two questions just really clear it up. The first, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Do you know absolutely for sure? Is there an assurance in your life? Is it, yes, I know, and I know why? or is it, I hope so? I've asked that question to a lot of people, and I've had people say, well, yes, I am, and here's why. Or people will say, no, I'm really not. Or others will say, you know, I just really don't know. There's some things in life you really want to get right. Listen, this is one of them. This is more important than having the right of money saved for retirement. This is more important than attending the right school, getting the right scholarship. Even more important, there's few things more important than choosing the right mate. But this is even more important than that. It's important that you get this right. And so many people say, well, I don't know. The second question, if you were to die today and stand before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell God? Now, we oftentimes talk about Peter being at the gate. I don't know where we really get that idea. But there is going to be an accounting. There is going to be a judgment. There's a judgment for the righteous. There is a judgment for the lost. And at some point, at some time after death, a person is going to hear a question somewhat like that. If you were to die today and God would ask you, why shall I let you into heaven? What would you tell God? I've had some very interesting responses to that question. I've had people say simply, I just do not know. I've had people rattle off all of the labels that we have that in the light of eternity mean nothing. Baptist, Methodist, Assemblies of God, Nazarene, Catholic, Episcopalian. We've got all of those labels. They don't mean anything in the light of eternity, do they? God's no respecter of persons. God has a purpose for them today in fulfilling the Great Commission and other things. And there's people who know the Lord in all of those that I mentioned. But that's not enough to get you into heaven. I had one man tell me, I'll never forget when this gentleman told me this, an older gentleman. He said, well, my real hope is when I get there that there's going to be a set of scales and all of the good I've done will go on one side and then all of the bad that I've done will go on the other side, and my hope is that the good is going to tip the scales. There's a lot of people who don't have assurance in their heart. A lot of people, this is something, my friend, that you want to make certain that you get right. Not only for this life, but for our future life as well. My prayer is today that Easter will be an exclamation point to you. You may be thinking, but you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, you don't know what I'm addicted to. Again, if God can save Paul, the great persecutor of the church, in Acts chapter 7, we see the stoning of the first Christian martyr by the name of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 opens with it, Saul, or Paul, was there giving his approval of everything that took place. And at other times we see Paul revisiting where he had been, not because he was weighed down with guilt because of his past, but simply to show what the grace of God can do. He said, I persecuted the church when I forced people to blaspheme. When lots were cast or votes were taken about someone being put to death, I voted yes for them. Can you imagine how Paul could have allowed his past to weigh him down? But he didn't do that. Why? Because in Christ, all things are made new. So if God can save Paul, He can save you. But can He really? Can He really? I want to share with you, and I share it a couple times a year. It's my favorite quote by A.W. Tozier. If you know anything about A.W. Tozier, there could be thousands of quotes by this incredible man of God who pastored the Southside Alliance Church in Chicago, south side of Chicago. If you know much about his life, you would think that he was on a mountaintop somewhere, but no, he pastored a church in Chicago. Anything God has ever done, He can do now. Anything God's done ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you. Celebrate Easter for what is gone. Celebrate Easter for what has come. And celebrate Easter for what will be. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the meaning, for the